Well, I think our subject is communication and conflict in marriage today, and I'm going to begin by speaking about forgiveness. And in a sense, you might say to yourself, what on earth has that got to do with communication and conflict? Why don't we have a Bible talk on communication or a Bible talk on conflict? But I would suggest that probably the greatest dam in the river of good communication is the inability to forgive. And so we're going to start with a session on forgiveness. I'm going to read Matthew 18, verses 1 to the end. I think I'm going to read the whole of Matthew 18, in fact, 1 to 35. So perhaps if you'd like to turn to it, then we'll look at it together. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened round his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it's necessary that temptation come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it's not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I amongst them." Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he couldn't pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. Well, I think possibly the greatest blockage or dam in the river of good communication is the inability to forgive. How can we communicate properly if every time she brings up that topic, I immediately hark back to that incident 10 years ago now where she did such and such? What hope for real bearing with one another in love if deep down inside of me there's still an open wound with raw nerves that causes me to wince every time he does X or Y? No conflict can be properly healed and no reconciliation genuinely achieved if there is still a tit-for-tat mentality. He did this, so I will make sure he suffers for it. Now, I guess all of us know that in the world of business and in national and international relations and community affairs. Think of the peace process in Northern Ireland. There had to be a real letting go. Peace and reconciliation in South Africa, the Middle East, and so on. There can't be a way forward. But if the vital importance of forgiveness can be seen in national and international relations or neighbourly disputes and property disputes and all that sort of thing, in the realm of marriage, the dam that causes the floodwaters of resentment to build up is all the greater. After all, we are to leave, cleave, and become one flesh. And when one has lived cheek by jowl, literally, for more than a few weeks, we know the other person intimately, with all their flaws and every chink in their armour and their weakest weaknesses. We've also lived through and suffered from, sometimes, their mistakes. And we've witnessed the things which they, in their best moments, are most ashamed of. I'll give you a few incidents now, none of them taken from anybody in any of the St. Helens congregations currently, but incidents that I've come across over the years. One individual, their family, currently in very severe financial difficulties, largely because, against his advice, she took a particular job. And her decision, against his advice, is causing them real financial problems. A businessman at the back of St. Helens, who I just bumped into one day, and as I chatted to him, broke down in tears the night before he'd done something so stupid, fueled by alcohol, and he didn't think his marriage would ever recover from it when he got home and told his wife. Somebody else struggling with pornography. A stupid mistake in business, really, really foolish, that had plunged the family into terrible financial straits. Just before Christmas, I made a mistake that cost our family a very substantial sum of money. I'd been told by my family that it was a stupid thing to do. And I was very busy at the time. I said, "Oh, don't be so ridiculous," and did it. I know you can't imagine me doing that, but I did. And it cost the family a lot of money. And, that's history now. And then mistakes that we make with our children. How much more difficult when one or other in a marriage has made a mistake with a child, and that it set the child, who we both love so much, back. And in marriage, over 20, 30, 40 years, even over 5 or 10 years, those incidents multiply. And without forgiveness, and we haven't even got into the little things like he always leaves his clothes on the floor and all that sort of stuff. Now, you've heard me say before, and I will say it again and again, that the key to every pastoral situation I've ever come across lies in the cross. and that it's the vertical to which we go before ever we go to the horizontal. And that is certainly the case when it comes to forgiveness. We can see that forgiveness is the issue in verses 21 to 35. Peter came up to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times." Jesus said to him, "I don't say to you seven times, but 70 times seven," or from the footnote, 77 times. Now, you will know that seven times is the symbol for perfection. And so Peter, when he says, "Shall I forgive my brother seven times," is suggesting a big number, but also a perfect number. It could be 70 times seven, or it could be 77, more likely 77 times, because back in Genesis 4:24, Lamech, his revenge was to run 77 times. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. And so what I think Jesus is saying is, now in the realm of redemption, our readiness to forgive, to forget, and to be reconciled is to march step by step with the vengeful hatred of the world, which we saw back in Genesis 4. The rabbis said that you should forgive three, possibly four times. So Peter's seven times is at least, well, as much as twice that of what the rabbis were saying. "Shall I forgive my brother seven times?" And Jesus says, no, either 70 times seven, 10 times seven times seven, or 77. Look at the context. The context is discipline in church. That's why I read the whole chapter. And the context is the phenomenal value of one individual disciple. "Whoever receives one such child," verse 5, "in my name, receives me. It's not the will," verse 14, "of my Father that one of these little ones should perish. Woe to you if you cause one of them to sin. God loves each one. They are very precious." And therefore, this issue of forgiveness is directed, and it's very important we get this clear, towards a brother who, in genuine repentance, comes and seeks reconciliation. How many times should I forgive such a one? Three or four times, like the rabbis say? Seven times, like Peter says? 77 times. There is in the Christian community then, and of course right at the heart of the Christian community, the Christian family, to be a complete reversal of what we see in Genesis 4 immediately after the fall. Tit for tat, vengeful, "He did that, so I will get him back." Holding on to and harbouring of grudges. Well, two very, very simple points. I mean, one really just, it's such a beautiful, but I love this parable, and you almost only need to read it out. The Lord Jesus has forgiven you an unimaginable debt. And the key to forgiveness and grace in marriage, first of all, and anywhere else, but let's have it right at the heart of the family, is to realize that the Lord Jesus has forgiven me an unimaginable debt. In fact, this debt in verse 23 is a debt of, to use contemporary language, sovereign proportions. No wonder, verse 26, the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." You can imagine him, can't you, there, lying on his face before his master. That's actually a ridiculous promise, "I will repay you everything," because the figure is 10,000 talents. And you will see from the little footnote there, footnote 5, that a talent was worth about 20 years' wages for a labourer. Now, I got my calculator out and tried to calculate it, but it just didn't fit. It just kept printing E. I know you chaps who work in the banks will have calculators that run much, much wider across the page, so you wouldn't have had any problem at all calculating that. In fact, you can probably do some in your head right now. But I reckon the debt was in the region of £200 million. And so the promise from the servant in verse 26 is a ridiculous one. Have patience with me and I will pay you everything. What an absurd idea. Of course he wasn't going to pay him everything. He didn't have a chance. Verse 27. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And many of you will know that the word for pity there is the word for compassion. It's splankidzamai or something like that. It actually comes from your guts. I suppose it's the origin of the word to be gutted, but I don't think we use it in quite the same way. I think it's a ghastly phrase. But he felt compassion for this individual as he lay on his face in front of him, saying, please forgive me my debt of 10,000 years' wages. Please have mercy on me. I'll pay you everything. And he felt compassion in his guts and had pity. So the image is of what you would call the gut-wrenching compassion of God towards one of his precious, tender lambs whom he knows has mounted up an unimaginable debt. I wonder if you see yourself as such a lamb. The extent to which you fail to see yourself as a helpless, hopeless debtor will correlate precisely with the degree to which you are able or unable to forgive your partner. May I say that again, just because I think it is so important to get clear on? The degree to which you either do or do not see yourself as a helpless, hopeless debtor towards God will correlate precisely with the degree to which you are either able or unable to forgive your partner when they come to you and ask for your forgiveness. Let me put it another way. We will never be able to release the grudge we bear or bury the resentment we feel or wave goodbye to that horrible tendency that we have to keep harking back to this or that and bullying our partner by doing so. We will never really be able to move on from that until we've seen ourselves before God as hopelessly in debt. Or, to use the language of Matthew 7, until we've seen the massive beam that has, by God's goodness, been removed from our eyes, we will always be unforgiving, bitter, and merciless in marriage. And that's the point of the parable, and I mean, I think it's so obvious, I don't really need to say anything else. And that's why I say that forgiveness can only be possible horizontally if first we've done the vertical work. One of the great blessings of being a forgiven person is that we're able to forgive. When people ask me what are the benefits of being married, there are many benefits of being married, and we won't go into them right now. There'll be plenty of time for that later. Of being a Christian, one of the things I'll often say is actually being forgiven and therefore learning to forgive. And in that way, I think Christian counselling will always differ substantially from secular counselling. So in the secular counsellor's couch, you will be encouraged to look at your partner, to think about the good times, and to think of, you know, a list of 400 things about your partner that were so wonderful and so on, and try and recreate and redevelop the horizontal. But when we come to God and say, well, how many times should I forgive my partner? How can I let go of this? He doesn't say, look at your partner. He says, look at yourself. And he says, there was once a person who owed 10,000 talents. He came to his master and he said, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant, rather than throwing him into jail or selling him with his wife and children so that the payment could be made, out of pity for him, the master released him from everything. Don't look at your partner, look at yourself. Let me tell you the exercise I always do with people when they come to me and there are issues of forgiveness. Let's say a man has had an affair and I'm trying to help the wife to forgive her husband. I will go to a parable like this and I will encourage the wife to think back over her own life, to take hold of the Ten Commandments, and to make a list of all the ways in which she has broken the Ten Commandments over the years of her life. Or to go to Romans 1 and to go through that horrible list in Romans 1 from verses 18 to 32. And actually to write down, or to go to Matthew 5 and to look at Jesus's application of the law. And then to imagine this image of the king, excuse me, as he prepared to settle the accounts. And I don't think that'll do a lot of good, actually. I think it needs a shotgun to shoot the frog rather than a glass of water, rather than a glass of water to help it swim. But thank you very much. Thanks, Simpo, for that. I'm sorry to be a croaky. Imagine the numbers on the pocket calculator of the king as he prepared to settle the accounts, as he looked at it. 200 million. Are you telling me then that you cannot forgive him for X or Y or Z when you have been forgiven so much? Now, I don't mean to minimize whatever it is, but as we begin to see ourselves, so grace will flow into our marriage. Consider God's compassion. And then on to the second half of the parable. How can you not then forgive? And I think the picture in verse 28 to 34 is one of the most ugly scenes in the whole of the Bible. And I'm going to read it and just point out a couple of things and then give us some work to do. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me. Notice exactly the same words. Have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. The sum of 100 denarii is 100 days' wages. And on my calculation that made 10,000 talents, £200 million, 100 denarii is £5,000. And I asked Jeff Hare, because I thought he might be used to dealing with these sort of numbers working for a bank, what that percentage that was of 200 million, and he didn't know. He said he'd have to ask one of his staff to work it out for him. My reckoning is, and please don't spend the rest of the morning trying to work this out, that it is 1/40,000th, which is 0.0, and I can't work out how many noughts it is. So then the unforgiving servant was owed by his debtors 1/40,000th of the sum that he had been forgiven. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Well then, three lines of application to the sinner, that is to the guilty party. We mustn't ignore the context. This does not give license to repeat your sin again and again and again and again, 77 times. No, the context is that of discipline, and I, the sinner, need to change. Repent and believe is actually the primary experience of the Christian gospel. What is the experience of the Christian disciple? Repentance and faith. And so this passage does not give me license just to carry on regardless and abuse the grace of my partner. I need to work at forgiveness. And verses 8 and 9, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, it's using hyperbole in order to make a point. We're not actually, I think, literally meant to maim ourselves. But verses 8 and 9 do tell us that true repentance requires radical action. And so to the person who says, well, I just can't sort out this problem I have in X, Y, or Z situation, the answer is, well, it is so important, change the situation. Take that businessman, for example, who had this problem on this business trip. If it was something that was a repeated problem, I would anticipate him changing his job because he was serious about repentance, rather than just abusing his wife's readiness to forgive. So real action is required. Repentance is serious. And it may be that you'll need help in it, and you, the sinner, or I, the sinner, will have to be humble enough to seek the help of brothers and sisters, which is what verses 15 to 20 is all about. It may be that in our marriage, a husband or wife will need to take his or her spouse to one side, as the brother does in verse 15. Do you realize that what you're doing is really damaging me and our marriage? And may I say, if your husband or wife ever comes to you and says that, please take it really, really seriously. In fact, if anybody in the church family ever comes to you and says, look, there's a problem here, listen. All of us have brilliant avoidance techniques. Don't you realize how busy I am? Have you no idea how stressful things are at work? Immediately to go on the offensive. This is the bully in marriage. If only you didn't do X, Y, or Z, then I wouldn't do such and such. No. To the person who is the sinner, as it were, here, listen and take it seriously. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It matters. Be humble. And it may be that in your humility, if you know your wife or your husband comes to you and says something like this, you may need together to seek help. Please do. I mean, we're in it together. There's no kind of idea of us not being in it together and wanting to help and serve each other. We've all been there. To the sinned against. If you put a repentant sinner and a sinned against forgiving Christian together, reconciliation is always going to be possible. There's always the possibility of reconciliation. If you put genuinely repentant sinner together with sinned against forgiving Christian,
then reconciliation should always, is that an equation? I don't know what it is. It's a sum. Anyway, it's a mathematical thingamajig that works. The equals, the result, will be possibility of reconciliation. Has to be. And actually, the engine that will drive that is verses 21 to 31 of this chapter. Ah, yes, you say, but what if there is no repentance? And it goes on and on and on again and again and again. Yes, well, then that is slightly different, isn't it? The context here is of discipline, and it does suggest that there's real change of heart and action. And whilst forgiveness is possible, reconciliation is possible only if both parties are prepared to act. You know, when the bombs went off at St. Helens, I believe it was the Sun, was it the Sun, Doug? Doorstep Dick and said, "Have you forgiven the IRA? To which Dick replied, I mean, it just shows remarkable quickness of mind and God giving the right words, "Nobody's asked for forgiveness yet." Very shrewd, wasn't it? Reconciliation is only possible. Actually, technically speaking, forgiveness is always possible through the pastoral process that went on there in verse 23 to 27. Forgiveness is always possible, but reconciliation is only possible when you have sinned against and repentant sinner. But where you've got repentant sinner and forgiving sinned against, then reconciliation should always be possible. Now, please, I don't mean to minimize. A group this size, I just have no idea. But in a group this size, there are bound to be some things that have happened over the course of a marriage, or maybe before the marriage, or whatever, that are very, very deep. And it may mean actually getting help. How can we work this through? With the cross at the heart and the vertical in place, I want to suggest that forgiveness is always, reconciliation is always possible. And then the final application to the unforgiving, harsh, who insists on hanging on. Listen to the warning of verse 32. His master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" What's the answer? "Of course." And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Well, here's a useful exercise to jot down. What about doing that exercise of the vertical? I've often done it myself when I've been in a position where I found it very, very hard. How can I ever forgive this person? Sit down with a blank piece of paper. Do it every morning for a week, if you like. Write out Matthew 5. You've heard it said that you shall not murder. I say to you, if you so much as say raka, you fool in your heart, you've already committed murder. And then I've just gone down and gone through, jotted down all around like a spider diagram. Well, what's William Taylor's heart really like? You've heard it said you shall not look at a woman with lust in your heart. You shall not commit adultery. I say to you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Spider diagram. I tell you, the page gets filled up. And again, and again, and again, and again. And then I'll write across it. I mean, I might draw a great cross across it. You may think that's a little bit kind of high church. But anyway, I might do something like that. Or I might write one of my favorite verses on the cross. Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Do you realize the 10,000 talents that you've been forgiven? William, what do you mean you can't forgive them for growing their Leylandi tree an extra 5 foot on your boundary? I mean, what's the matter with you, man? Where's grace? Aren't you a Christian? So do the vertical exercise. It is immensely helpful. You may not like to do it quite like that, but something along those lines.
And then think about the horizontal, the repentant sinner. I think it'd be very helpful as we just turn and chat to each other the next day or two. Is there anything in my life and conduct which you think is really damaging our marriage? If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Let's be repentant sinners. The emphasis should be on repentant there. Sorry, let's be repentant sinners. And to the sinned against, well, think vertically before you think horizontally. But remember how precious each lamb is to the Father. You know, the person God has entrusted to you in marriage is so precious to Jesus. It's not his will that any one of these should perish. Is there any way you think, darling, that I'm holding a grudge against you? Anything that you sense that I keep bringing up that is actually damaging our marriage? And then to the unforgiving servant, be warned. And do come and chat to somebody if you want to talk it through, how we can help with your pagan attitude. Let me pray. Thank you, our Father, for grace. We praise you that you are the God of grace. Your steadfast love is new every morning. Your mercies never come to an end. Your faithfulness is very great indeed. We praise you that you meet us with grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. We think of this 10,000 talents, and we acknowledge we could never have begun to repay any of the debt that we've amassed against you, our Father in heaven, and yet you met us with grace. We pray that our homes might be places of grace abounding, the readiness, the delight to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.